So I'm going to preface today's message with the idea that we're talking about our lifespan. Teach us to number our days. And we had a Bible study some years ago in a with our men's group. And we read this scripture from Psalms 90 that says that we live 70 or 80 years if we're strong, right? And then there was a guy sitting there that was 82 years old. He says, well, you know, I guess there's no more for me. I guess I'm done. So I don't want to offend anybody in our room that we know is already in their mid-80s or whatever, or their 90s, right? So that's just an estimation of lifespan. None of us really knows how many days we have, but we're going to be just, you know, it's going to be kind of a serious message thinking about our lifespan. So today, many people live well into their 80s and 90s. The average lifespan in America, however, is 77 years. And the average lifespan in America has actually gone down by 2 years over the last, I guess, since the pandemic, because there have been more folks that have passed at a little bit earlier age. Now, those of you that have either collected Social Security or looking forward to collecting Social Security, know that there is a life expectancy table based on your current age and sex. And so they just take the averages of how long, if a person is alive today, how many more years they will have in life. And obviously this is not prophetic, it's just based on average lifespans. So you can look that up, and of course I have looked that up for myself. So as a male of age 67, the table says I should expect to live 17 more years to an age of 84. Okay? Now, if you're already 84, you look up the table and it'll say you're going to live another 10 years, you know, whatever. So for every age that you're at, there is a number that they throw out there that you might expect to live to. And this doesn't take into account a variety of factors like your health, your lifestyle, your family history, right? So we know that some people are going to live much longer. Moses, for example, I mean, how many years did Moses live? Who can give me an idea? Moses, did he live to 70 or 80?
He was way past.
Okay, way past. How many years?
I kind of guessed, but I think he was 140.
Okay, that's close. So he was kind of a round number. He lived to be 120 years. And he had a pretty good family going on. Miriam, his older sister, lived to 126. Aaron, his brother, lived to 123. So they had good genes. They were a long-lived family. And of course, with Moses, they say that he was really strong at the end. You know, like Caleb, the scripture talks about Caleb. I think he was 9 years old, and he says, let me take that hill for the Lord. And he said, I'm just as strong now as I was when I was a younger man. So life expectancy is one of those things. But again, when Moses wrote Psalms 90, he said 70 to 80 years was kind of the average lifespan. And the Bible talks a lot about the fact that our life is limited. It's fleeting. It's kind of like when we think of our hills here in the Bay Area, they're green and lush and beautiful for that kind of winter period. And then comes April, then comes May, and all of a sudden, it's all brown. All the grasses are dyed. It's very barren. And our lives are compared to that, the grass of the field. And because our days are few, we're told to number them. Now, you can be crazy like me, and I actually went in and I thought, let me see, how many days is 17 years? And I came up with like a number, 6,000 whatever days. So I don't think that we're really supposed to go down and write down the number of days and check off each day as they come. But it's more just the idea that our days are limited, and so we have to not waste them, okay? So today we're not wasting our day. Today we are spending our day in the Lord's presence worshiping him, studying his word, and being blessed by wonderful music. But it's easy to waste time in frivolous pursuits rather than focusing on things that are going to last and things that are going to last for eternity. So think about Moses' life. It's divided into three segments. He had that first 40 years raised as a prince in Egypt, right? Then that second 40 years was way different. He went from the castle to the wilderness. He was 40 years as an exile in the land of Midian, and now he's working as a shepherd. He's watching the sheep, okay? But do you think God was preparing him during those 40 years? He was preparing him for what he had, the ministry he had for Moses. That third 40 years, he was a leader of Israel in the Exodus and the wilderness wanderings. So he learned a lot about the wilderness while he was in the land of Midian tending those sheep. And we know from the tone and content of this psalm that it was written during that time when they were in the wilderness. It wasn't necessarily a happy time, because it was a very difficult time. And not only was it difficult in years, I mean, if you can imagine, the people leaving Egypt saying, "This is great, we're headed to the promised land, we're crossing over, we're going up there," and all of a sudden they get diverted. And what could have been a journey of several months took 40 years, okay? So life can be like that sometimes. You get into something and you think, yeah, this is just going to be, I mean, for me, it's more like home projects. Oh, this will only take an hour. And then 8 hours later, I'm still laboring trying to get the thing to work. But sometimes we have unexpected length of days and years in pursuing something. And why was this such a long time? It was because of sin. Sin and rebellion. It was because the people were sinful, rebellious, and resisted God's plan for them. So we learn from this psalm that God is eternal, but our human life is brief and fragile. So as far as the outline of the message, one, God is eternal and everlasting. Two, human life on earth is brief and fleeting. Three, we are to number our days and redeem the time. And four, mankind is under God's righteous judgment on sin, yet God is merciful and compassionate, has provided the gospel to save us from God's wrath. Okay, so let's look at this first part. God is eternal and everlasting. I'm going to turn to Psalms 90 and read the first two verses. And Psalms 90 is entitled "A Prayer of Moses, the Man of God." Lord, you have been our dwelling place throughout all generations. Before the mountains were born, or you brought forth the whole world, from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. Okay, so we know that God has always existed. He created the heavens and the earth, and in a world that is constantly changing, he is the one eternal constant. He is our true dwelling place. It's kind of like if you're a traveling person, you go here and there, but it's great to come home. And there's that security of your own home, your own bed, you know, whatever, your familiar surroundings. Well, God is that dwelling place. He's eternal. He's constant. the world, I mean, just think about the last 2 or 3 years, right? All the changes that we've been through, politically, health-wise, worldwide things are going on, climate, fires, I mean, all these crazy things. I just got back from a trip to Lake Tahoe, and when you drive over Echo Summit, what do you see? You see a bunch of burned forest. Last year at this time, it was burning up. That whole area was burning up. The fires were going up the hill, trying to get over the hill into the Tahoe Basin. And fortunately, due to all those firefighting efforts, the fire was stopped. But if you'd gone up there a year before, you'd see all this beautiful forest, everything green, everything lush, and you'd think, oh, this is going to go on forever, right? But in a few short weeks, everything changed. That whole landscape changed. The fire roared through there, and what used to be was totally changed. I like this song. This goes back to the 60s. There was a song that had the line, how can I be sure in a world that's constantly changing, how can I be sure where I stand with you? And it was actually kind of a romantic song. It was about a man thinking about his status with this woman. How could he be sure if he was still, in her affections, whatever? But we can be sure in our relationship with God. In a world that is constantly changing, we know where we stand with him. We trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. We have that standing. We have that dwelling place. And when we think about something that's solid, right? The scripture talks about God as being our rock. He is our rock. He's rock solid. And there's even a song that I remember from back in the day, Rock of Ages. And it said, there is no rock, there is no God like our God. No other name worthy of all our praise. The rock of salvation that cannot be moved. He's proven himself to be faithful and true. There is no rock, there is no God like ours. Okay, so our second point is about human life. Our human life on earth is brief and fleeting. When we think about something that doesn't last long, you know, we talked about the grass on the hill. What else doesn't last long? There's a lot of creeks that flow during the winter and spring, and then you go look at them in the summer. We have a park here called Dry Creek Park in Union City and Hayward, and there's a creek that goes through there, but right now there's no creek. It's dry. It's gone. It was just for a short time there was water. Now it's dry. So I'm going to look at the verses 3 through 6 and verse 10 in Psalms 90. So it says, you turn people back to dust, saying, return to dust, you mortals. 1,000 years in your sight are like a day that has just gone by, or like a watch in the night. Yet you sweep people away in the sleep of death. They are like the new grass in the morning. In the morning it springs up new, but by evening it is dry and withered. In verse 10, our days may come to 70 years or 80 if our strength endures, yet the best of them are trouble and sorrow, for they quickly pass and we fly away. Okay? And we know sometimes as we do mature, as we do get older, those years seem to fly a little faster. All right? Is that true? Sometimes, I remember when I was a kid waiting for a holiday. Say, Christmas is a week away. Oh, when's it going to be here? Oh, it seems like forever for that week to go by. And then you're adult, and then you're older, and all of a sudden, you blink your eyes. Whoa, it's Christmas, it's New Year's, it's summer. You know, the time seems to fly by. So we need to be very aware of how fleeting life is. Our days are said to quickly pass, and we fly away. And when I read that, it reminded me of a special music that was sung at a funeral. And I remember Sherry Sue, and I think, I forget who you sang with, Sherry Remington or someone else. There was maybe two or three of you that sang this at, what was her name, Larry Floyd's mom, Vera Floyd. And you sang that, and I'll fly away, the idea of that we're leaving this earth, going to be in heaven with the Lord. Okay, there's a few other scriptures that I'll refer to. This is not the only place where the scripture talks about how brief our lives are. So in Isaiah chapter 40, verses 6 through 8. And it says, "A voice says, 'Cry out.' And I said, 'What shall I cry? All people are like grass, and all their faithfulness is like the flowers of the field. The grass withers, the flowers fall, because the breath of the Lord blows on them. Surely the people are grass. The grass withers and the flowers fall, but the word of our Lord endures forever." Okay. So that does give you a little idea of eternal versus temporal. And we know our lives here on earth are temporal. They only last for a time period. The word of God endures forever. So what we have here is that this treasure from God is something that will always be. His word will never fade away. It will always be. Another scripture is Psalms 144, verses 3 and 4. "Lord, what are human beings that you care for them, mere mortals that you think of them? They are like a breath. Their days are like a fleeting shadow." So think about that. Think about taking a breath. Okay, it's over. And life is like that. Life is fleeting. We don't have forever. We have just, when I think about life, I always say we have today. We don't know about tomorrow. We don't know about 5 years from now. We have to plan for tomorrow. We have to plan for our future. But our future is not guaranteed. It could be today. It could be tomorrow. God can call us home at any time. Okay, so our third point is that we should number our days and redeem the time. So Psalms, again, Psalms 90, verse 12. It says, "Teach us to number our days that we may gain a heart of wisdom." And Ephesians chapter 5 talks about redeeming the time. So Ephesians 5, 15 and 16. "Be very careful then how you live, not as unwise, but as wise, making the most of every opportunity, because the days are evil." Okay, so what does it mean to number our days? It means to realize that we have to value them, invest them wisely, and focus on eternal things and eternal values, things that will last. And then to redeem the time, again, means that we should live our lives carefully with wisdom, matching our lifestyle with the teachings of Scripture. Okay? So when we're not paying attention to the Scripture, are we redeeming the time? Redeeming means kind of to cash in, to use it to the best advantage. We're not matching our lifestyle with the teachings of Scripture. We are not redeeming. We're losing. We're wasting. And it's really sad to waste life. And I think we've all probably had periods of regret in our life when we look back and say, man, I wasted this time. If only I had been faithful, if only I had been serving the Lord, following the Lord, my life could have been so much more fruitful and better. But yet we can still, you know, they say that God, that's the whole idea of redemption, is he takes what is wasted or lost and brings it back and renews it and brings it back to life. So I know my life is limited, therefore I should value each day and live it wisely. One way to do that is, again, that song from the musical Godspell, which was kind of a hippie version of the gospel, right? I've never actually seen that. I saw a performance of it, I guess, at a church, but I've never seen the actual one that you can find on YouTube now. But there is one song there, which is Day by Day, and it says, "Three things I pray." And can anybody remember what those three things are? Day by day, three things I pray. What's the first one? Okay? To see thee more clearly. Second, to love thee more dearly. Third, to follow thee more nearly, day by day. And that's, you know, it's kind of a light song, and it just has a few words, but that's pretty meaningful. If we could focus on those things, we're redeeming the time for thinking about following him, loving him, seeing him. That should be a good focus for our life. Okay, so again, think about the situation in the wilderness wanderings. There was a lot of trouble. And we know in our life there's trouble, right? But think about the wilderness wanderings. They're going like, they're circling around, like, when are we going to get there? And they're facing all these difficulties. And it goes back to the Garden of Eden, right? Adam and Eve fell into sin. The disease of sin has infected the entire human race. And that's why our life is short-lived. That's why we have limited days. Our life is shortened because of sin. It's the consequences of sin and God's judgment. In this life, we face several things: trouble, hardship, sorrow, and death. Those are all part of our lives. And think about these folks in the wilderness. There were numerous examples of when they rebelled, when they sinned greatly, even the leaders. When we think about the leaders, there was a time when Miriam and Aaron stood against Moses. They had this huge conflict. They stood against him. They opposed him. And what happened? Miriam was actually stricken with leprosy. And that had to be taken away. Moses himself, remember, he did a few things that were not honoring to the Lord, and I guess one of them is when he came down off the mountain with the Ten Commandments, he was so angered by what he saw that he smashed the Ten Commandments and had to go up and receive them again. But one thing that Moses did, he failed to honor the holy God before the people when there was a time when they were without water. The Lord told him, speak to the rock, and water will come forth. And instead, he kind of yelled at the people and says, watch, you sinners, watch water come out of this rock. And he hits the rock with his staff, I think twice, and water came forth. But he failed to honor God in what he did. And because of that, the Lord said he would not enter the promised land himself. Think about Korah, K-O-R-A-H. Korah, he rebelled against the leadership of Moses and Aaron in Numbers chapter 16, and he brought a lot of people with him. And I think that's the situation where the ground opened up and they all went down into the ground as you know, they lost their lives because of this rebellion. One other example would be the well-known golden calf incident, where while Moses was up there saying, oh, where's Moses? When's he coming back? And what did Aaron do? Said, hey, you know, give me your gold. We'll put together this golden calf, and then we can worship. We don't know about Moses, but we can worship here. And this was very, very against what the Lord had desired for them. And finally, remember when they were coming to the promised land, and they sent out, sometimes they're called spies, but they were just kind of men, 12 men sent to explore from each of the 12 tribes, and there was a division over the report. 10 of them said, man, this is going to be tough. They're giants. We look like insects before them. We can't do this. And only 2 of them said, no, the Lord is giving us this land. And these were Joshua and Caleb. They were the only 2 that stood for entering the promised land, while the rest, not only did they start crying and screaming and, oh, we can't do this, they wanted to stone Moses. We'll just stone this guy. Let's get rid of him and go back to Egypt. So anyway, just numerous examples of during those wilderness wanderings, how difficult it was for people to follow God. However, so God had a sacrificial system that was instituted with the tabernacle and then the temple, which looked forward to the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. The cross of Calvary, only in trusting in Christ can we be restored to a right relationship with God, putting aside his wrath against sin. So when I was teaching the children's Sunday school, one of the materials had this little brief summary of the gospel. So I'm going to just share that, which gives us kind of the gospel in a nutshell. It says, God is the perfectly good and holy creator king of everything. He made us to know him, love him, and obey him. We are all sinners who have rebelled against him. We deserve his forever punishment for our sins. God would be just and right to punish all the people for their sins. Yet in his great mercy and love, God sent his son Jesus to become a man. Jesus lived a perfect life and offered it up on the cross as the perfect sacrifice for the sins of all who would ever turn and trust in him as their Savior. Then on the third day, God raised Jesus from the dead in victory over sin and death. God's people were saved once and for all time. God calls us now to turn from our sins and trust in Jesus as our Savior, that we might be forgiven our sins and have the delight of knowing him as our Heavenly Father, Savior and King, both now and forevermore. So just kind of a good summary of what God has done for us and how we can receive his gift of salvation. So what does all this mean for us? What is the impact for us? Because life is brief and fleeting, we should number our days, weigh them and value them, invest them for eternal values and things. For example, I don't know how many of you at the beginning of the day kind of lay out some of the things that you have to accomplish that day, right? You might say, I've got to make this phone call, I've got to do this errand, or even at work. If you're at work and you have you have a plan for your day, you're going to write those things down and say, okay, A, I'm going to do this, B, I'm going to do this, C, I'm going to do this. How about when you plan each day's activity? Do you set aside time for important spiritual activities, for prayer, Bible study, ministry? That should be part of your planning. It's not you plan your day, and then when you have that extra time, then I'll pray. And I am one of the worst offenders in this, because I always intend to have a devotional time in the morning, and then this comes up, then this comes up, then this comes up. And then it's 11 at night. Okay, I guess I'll have my devotional time. Okay, so instead of starting the day, which the Bible gives a lot of examples of, when you have devotions, it should be at the beginning. Satisfy us in the morning with steadfast love. And the idea that we should begin our day coming to the Lord. But put that in your plan for the day. Plan that out. And then just to consider what is truly important in life. Prioritize those activities that draw us and others closer to God. Okay, so it's a matter of priority. It's not that we're not going to go to a baseball game or that we're not going to go fishing or golfing. You know, fun activities, right? Fun is a part of life. But we need to have the right priority. Life can't be all fun. There's a lot of spiritual service, spiritual activities that draw us closer to God. And it's not all about us just having fun. It's about us being able to be ministers and fulfill God's plan for our lives. Okay, so we should also focus on growing in wisdom, living our lives according to the teachings of Scripture. So how do we do this? Number one, if we want to grow in wisdom, where do we go in the Scripture? Where's some of the best places? How about Proverbs, the book of wisdom? All kinds of great things, though. Study the Proverbs to grow in wisdom. Another great place is the Sermon on the Mount, right? Matthew 5 through 7. to know how to live our lives according to God's word. I mean, he really breaks down a lot of things there that will really help us to live and to have grow in wisdom as we live. Third, we should expect and accept both affliction and blessings as we live out our lives on earth. Okay? So sometimes we get this idea in our head that everything should be wonderful, smooth, joyful, right? But we know that just as it was with Israel, there's the ups and downs, and there's going to be some serious challenges in life. So we need to thank God in everything. It says, in all things give thanks. Even the things that seem most difficult, we just thank God, continue to praise him, ask for his strength to carry on, and support those going through tough times. I mean, how important is that? It's like every day someone is having difficulty. There's this one good friend of mine who's been having seizures, and it's just really distressing that they can't find the cause for his seizures. But he'd had like a seizure, then 6 months went by, then he had another one in June. Went to the hospital, CAT scan, everything checked out. They couldn't find anything wrong with him. Then, this week, he had 3 seizures at night, back to the hospital. Still checks out. We don't know why this is happening, but just think if that was you. If you just started having seizures, that is such a difficult thing. You don't know what to do. They can't find anything. What's wrong with you? And you don't know when you're going to have another seizure. So just a very situation, very serious situation for him. But even in that, whatever comes, we praise God and we support those that are going through those kind of things. I have another friend who's having surgery this week. And how do you support someone that's going through surgery? Well, maybe you need to give them a ride there or back. Maybe you need to bring them a meal. But just practical things that we can do to support those that are going through tough times. And in a room full of people, there's going to be a good proportion of us going through tough times that need support. And finally, the gospel. It's God's gift. If we have not trusted in Christ, we need to do that now. Only by trusting in Christ, that's God's only provision for our sin and to make us right with him. And as far as offering it to others, how about when's the last time you invited someone to worship with you? Okay, that's always a great thing when you can bring people here, bring in people to worship with you. Regularly, we don't just do it once and then wait another year, right? How about those that you're praying for their salvation? Everyone should have a short list of people that they know that need the Lord and just pray for those people. They used to have something called the 5-5 plan. Anybody remember that? The 5-5 plan was make a list of 5 people who you can talk to about salvation and are open to you sharing, and then a list of 5 people that are resistant, that will not listen to you, but you pray for those people. You pray for their salvation. So it's a simple thing to do, and it's a simple reminder to have those lists of people that you're actively wanting to talk to about the Lord and those that you're praying for their salvation. There's the old wear your witness. To wear your witness means you get your cross. So people say, oh, I see your cross. What does that mean? Oh, yeah, I'm a worshiper of God. I know Jesus. It's an opportunity. T-shirts. There's some great T-shirts. I went to a thing on the 4th of July, and this guy had a great T-shirt. And I think it had something to do with mayonnaise because we were at a barbecue. But it was something that made you, it brought forth something about Jesus in this thing about how mayonnaise is made or something. And so I don't remember the exact phrase, but it was the kind of thing that when you look at it, you say, oh, well, that's really, what does that mean? And it can engender a conversation. I used to have a T-shirt that I used to wear to some of our races, and it said it had like a MasterCard logo on it, and it said the master is in charge. And so people will see that and say, oh, you know, this person knows, you know, must go to church, must know the Lord. So, but it's something. It's wearing your witness. How about bumper stickers? I mean, there's a lot of bad bumper stickers out there, right? There's the ones, you know, keep abortion legal, or, you know, just things that are kind of more in a negative way. But you can have a bumper sticker that's something positive, right? I just got one for my car. It's not a bumper sticker, but it's a magnet, which is kind of cool. Rather than deface your car, right, you can put a magnet on that you can have a scripture verse, whatever. And mine says, faith, not fear. And the reason I put it on there was so I could find my car. You're in a parking lot. My car looks like every other car out there. It's a gray, compact SUV. Like every other car, it looks just like mine. And it's so funny. I was picnicking yesterday with a friend, and my friend went to open the lift to put stuff in. So he just pushed a button, and so the lift went up. Then we said, "Wait a second, that's not my car." My car was a couple cars further up. So I put it on there to identify, so I could say, "Oh, there's that stick. There's my car over there." But the point is, using little things like that to get people to think about the Lord, right? Someone's walking by my car and it says, faith, not fear. Well, we're living in a time of fear, right? People are so focused on the bad things that can happen to us, so focused on the virus, so focused on, oh, what if I get sick? What's going to happen? Am I going to make it? Is my family going to be okay? And that's just, it's become such a focus in our society. That's one reason why I don't watch the news or watch the news on TV, because it's just fear, more things to be afraid of. But I'd rather focus in the Word, where we know, again, God is our rock. He is our eternal dwelling place. Doesn't matter what all these little things that are happening here, happening there. Do we want to live in fear, or do we want to live in faith? So that's my encouragement to you, not to focus so much on all those things that we hear, all the problems in the world, but focus on the Lord who is sovereign over all those things. And finally, using social media. Anybody here, who's on Facebook here? I know some of you guys are, because you're, and our church even has a Facebook site where we can share things. And I love the fact that Anita is so good at this. I mean, she's a great Facebooker, but she has sometimes records music, or I think when Bruce brought our message a few weeks back, she had a picture of him and posted that on that Facebook site. And then one of the songs that we did, she would actually, you know, take a picture of the words and have a video of listening to us singing. So all that stuff is there and available. But, you know, we use social media. What did I say earlier? That we can waste our time in frivolous activity. And some of what we do on social media is wasting our time on frivolous activity. And, you know, I'm an offender. Sometimes I sit down and I'm looking at all this stuff, and then hour goes by and it says, man, I got stuff to do. I can't just sit here fooling around. But social media is a really good place to share God's word, right? I personally post a lot of pictures of travels, you know, pictures of this and that. But then every once in a while, then I'll slip something in from the word of God, this, that, or talk about what's happening at church. So it's not just constantly one thing, but whatever you do on social media, you can use that as a tool. You already have people's attention, right? But you can use that as a tool to share God's word, share what God is doing, share God's plan. And a lot of times I'll find things that are really good programs, and I might refer people in social media and say, hey, the K-Love Fan Awards for Christian Music just took place. Here's the site where you can watch the whole program. So those are things you can do, refer people. And you never know who's going to see that and look that up, and that might lead them closer to that relationship with God that everybody needs. So anyway, I hope that's helpful. I just try to come up with some practical ideas how to put this in practice. We know that Moses redeemed the time, he numbered his years, and his days and his years, and he lived a very productive life, so we should follow that example. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, we want to invest our lives wisely in those things that matter, those things that are eternal. Prevent us from squandering, wasting our days in trivialities. Help us to see our present opportunities and responsibilities in light of eternity. Help us to live our lives to the fullest in obedience to your word while we have the opportunity. In Jesus' name, amen.